The Old Testament reading for the fifth Sunday in Lent is from Genesis chapter 22. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham." And he said, "Here am I." He said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you." And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went, both of them, together. And Isaac said to his father, "Abraham." "My father." And he said, "Here am I, my son." He said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." So they went, both of them, together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here am I." He said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his thorns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide," as it is said to this day, "On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. In the holy name of Jesus, amen. The story of Abraham being commanded by God to sacrifice his only son, Isaac, can sort of break or bend our preconceived notions about God. Abraham struggled with that in the text. Here was his dilemma. He was experiencing a seeming contradiction in the Word of God. Previously, God made a covenant with Abraham. The promise that God made to Abraham was this: "Through Isaac shall your offspring be named." But why Isaac? Well, because Isaac was a miraculous child. His mother was 90 years old, well past years of fertility. Yet the Lord blessed Abraham with the miraculous birth of a son. And through him, Abraham's lineage continues. And through him, all nations shall be blessed. So you can imagine Abraham's confusion when God commanded him in verse 2 of our text, "Take your son Isaac and offer him as a whole burnt offering." He was met with what seemed like a contradiction to God's word. One minute, God promised Abraham a child of miraculous birth, promising that through him, Abraham's lineage would multiply and be blessed by God. The next minute, God commanded that Isaac be sacrificed as a whole burnt offering. Something wasn't adding up. Abraham experienced tension between the promise of God and the law of God. Because the promise of Isaac and the command to sacrifice Isaac contradicted each other. When we're tested by God, troubled hearts and troubled consciences often think, what have I done to deserve this? What have I done to offend God that I've been given this cross to bear? If we aren't careful, this questioning can lead to a grumbling heart towards God. Arrogance against God soon follows. If we never move on from this confusion and seeming contradiction as Abraham did, then we're left angry and in despair and eventually hate God. Because the sinful flesh tends to conclude misconceptions about the character of God. Our sinful flesh tends to conclude that God is lying to me in what he promises in his word. Or God hates me. Or that God is a cruel puppet master in the heavens. If Abraham remained in the realm of anger and frustration towards God, he would conclude that either God goes back on his promises, or God doesn't actually love him, or that God is a liar. But we know that neither of those are true about God. Numbers 23:19 says, God is not a man that he should lie. He should, neither the son of man that he should repent. Titus 1:2 speaks similarly. In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began. And in Hebrews 6:18, it was impossible for God to lie. And we know that God loves us even while we're still sinners. Romans 5:8 says, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In 2 Peter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Scripture concludes that God is not a liar, and he is truly loving, especially towards sinners. But the unfaithful can't believe both those things. I recently had a discussion with an unbeliever who thought that since God created human beings with free will in the Garden of Eden, God was either not omniscient, meaning all-knowing, because then he wouldn't have created us with free will since he knew we'd just sin, or that God isn't truly loving, or else he wouldn't have created Adam and Eve with free will in the first place, with the ability to sin. This gentleman was experiencing what he perceived to be a contradiction, an inconsistency with God. He couldn't see the love of God through his suffering from the pains of sin, death, and devil in the world. His response to this contradiction was the classic response of sinful man. Adam and Eve even used it in the Garden of Eden. Boiled down, he said this: there's nothing wrong with me and everything wrong with God. It's God's fault. That's the response of unbelief, unrepentance, and a misunderstanding about God. Whoever responds in such a way falls prey to Satan, because Satan's chief task is to cause us to doubt God. Now, there are limits to our understanding of God. We may question God's motives. For example, if God actually loves the world, why is there suffering? If God created me, then why do I feel confused about my gender and sexuality? And should I care about what the gender and sexuality of my neighbor is? Should I seek to live as God says, even at the expense of putting my relationship with my friends in jeopardy? Sometimes in our hearts and minds, things just don't add up. But rejecting God only furthers the problem. There's a difference between sinning against the law of God and repenting of that sin and just outright rejecting God's commands and walking the other way. The latter leads to a lack of desire to receive God's promises, because that kind of attitude approaches God with arrogance, not humility, believing that we know better than God. But God tests us in these ways to strengthen our faith and draw us closer to Him. But Satan tempts us in these ways to give up and avoid the issue altogether by rejecting God. Abraham certainly didn't do that. He didn't respond to this apparent contradiction in anger towards God. He clung to God's promises while following His commands. He trusted that whatever God would bring to him through this situation with Isaac, that God would still hold true to His promises. Abraham believed that even if the knife met Isaac's throat, God would have raised Isaac from the dead. Or at the very least, when they got to the spot of which God told them, God would provide the sacrifice. Because God's promises never fail. Abraham believed that, and his belief was counted to him as righteousness. Abraham's faith in God's promises is evident throughout this text. When Abraham drops off his two servants before going up to the mountain to sacrifice Isaac, Abraham says, "We will go over there to worship, and we will return. Isaac will be with him after all this." Also, when Isaac asked Abraham, "Hey, Dad, we have the wood, we have the fire, we have the knife, but where's the sacrifice?" Abraham responded, "God will provide." Abraham's faith is striking. Even though God seemed an enemy and tyrant to Abraham for commanding him to sacrifice his own son, Abraham still trusted God's promise. Despite the confusion and apparent contradiction, Abraham clung to God's promise for dear life. And to Abraham's relief, God was faithful to His promise. Abraham's lineage and offspring will continue through his son Isaac, and his ancestors will inherit the covenant and promise of the promised land, which was given to Abraham in Genesis 15 and 17. But this story is especially significant for us, gathered here today. After our Genesis text, God reestablished His covenant with Abraham and Isaac with this additional promise: "In your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." through Abraham's son Isaac, we are blessed. Because all the nations of the earth are blessed. Blessed how? Because Abraham's lineage passes through Isaac, Jacob, Judah, all the way through King David. And eventually we get to Mary. And through Christ's birth to Mary, the world is blessed. Because unlike Isaac, God's only son wasn't spared from sacrifice. He was the sacrifice. The ram whose thorns were caught in the thickets foreshadowed the sacrifice of Christ. As the ram substituted the place of sacrifice for Isaac, so has Christ substituted the place of sacrifice for sin for all the nations, for all the people of the world, including you and me. And through Christ do we receive God's promises now. And we cling to these promises given through Christ's bloodshed on the cross, given to us in word and sacrament, just as Abraham clung to the sure promises of God. Because God's promises never fail. And so God is faithful in his promise to you. His promise to send his son to die for you. His promise to forgive your sins. His promise to wash you clean in the innocent blood of the Lamb of God. His promise to never leave you or forsake you. These promises he will always keep. So examining this story through the lens of faith, we see that God's intention was never to force Abraham away from relationship in him, but to strengthen the relationship and trust. Though Satan wants us to see this story and think about the cruelty of God, he'd rather have us ignore God's deliverance of Isaac from death by providing a substitute. Satan would rather us ignore that this act of deliverance by God foreshadowed his act of deliverance for us. When we suffer throughout our life, our faith and trust in God is tested. We may think to ourselves, why is God letting this happen? What did I do wrong? Is God angry with me? Or when grappling with apparent contradictions in Scripture, and then as we live our lives in the world, what should we do? Well, our faith and trust in God will certainly be tested. But God never tests us to cast us away from him. But he tests us so that when met with contradiction, confusion, and uncertainty of where we should go, God gives clarity in his promises. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. In the holy name of Jesus, amen.